Let me just share just a few announcements as we, I have a few announcements to share with you. It's okay, you could have left that there, but just a reminder that today after our service, we have the Meal of Messiah. We've kind of started doing this in the last few years. You know, on the last day of Passover, we begin with a Passover meal and we end with a meal, and so we're going to be having a meal of Messiah. It's actually something that's even observed within the Jewish community. You know, in terms of acknowledging the coming of the Messiah. So within the Jewish community, they're still waiting for the Messiah to come. Of course, we're waiting for his second coming. So we have incorporated the Meal of Messiah into our Passover celebration to honor Yeshua, because it's all about him. And so then what we're going to be doing is we're going to be having, drinking from the cup four times, something similar to Passover, and then eating from the matzah and having a meal. And so we're going to, first of all, when you go downstairs, you know, just sit at your tables, and then we're going to do some readings. So don't go to, we're not going to be eating quite yet. So go to your tables, we're going to do some readings, and then halfway through, we'll take a break for our meal, and then we'll conclude just something similar to the Passover Seder. But of course, it's not quite as elaborate and not quite as detailed as a Seder. But for those of you who have never experienced it, I think that you'll find it quite interesting. Also, this coming Wednesday, we're returning to our studies on the Book of Revelation. And this particular week, we have quite an interesting subject. We're going to be looking at the false prophet, the great deception, and the apostasy, the falling away. And so that's going to be quite an interesting subject. I hope that you can come to be part of that, either here in person or by Zoom. We have in our update, we have a live Zoom link. And so you're welcome to we send out this weekly update every week. And so just go back to your email, find it, click on the link, and you're in. So that's on Wednesday evening at 6:45. Also, this coming week, we have citywide prayer. Yom HaShoa, it happens that this particular Thursday is Yom HaShoa. So within the Jewish community around the world, there will be a observing and honoring, Yom HaShoa, Holocaust Memorial Day. You know, within the season of Passover, there are two bittersweet days. There's the Passover, then there's Yom HaShoa, and then Yom HaTzmaot, Israel's birth as a nation. So we're going to be coming together on Thursday evening at 7 p.m. to pray for Israel and to honor Yom HaShoah. We're going to be showing a video and just really focusing on the significance of this time together. So we invite you to come and be a part of that special time together. Also, just a special thanks to everyone who attended our Passover Seder this last week. It was really a wonderful Seder. You know, it was really well organized, and really appreciate everyone who volunteered their time. And it was really a great time together. So I appreciate everyone. We did get a nice generous offering from Mogan David Adam, and so it's really a blessing that we can help our Jewish friends in Israel as they are facing some major challenges. There's some missile attacks once again by, the Hamas into Israel, and so we need to keep them in prayer. Okay, so also, there's this little handout here, so make sure you pick up this handout, Citywide Prayer. And if you didn't get an update, there's some extra updates there as well for you, okay? Okay, well, just to kind of warn you a little ahead in advance, I'm just kind of recovering from a bit of my seasonal cough here. So if I cough every once in a while, just, show some mercy there, okay? Well, today is I want to speak on, the greatest supernatural sign in all of history, the resurrection of the Messiah, which is the only hope of the world, and the fate and destiny of all humanity stands or falls on the belief of the resurrection. So, within the Feast of Passover, it's totally important that we focus on Yeshua as our Passover lamb, but also focus on the resurrection. Because if the tomb of Yeshua is empty, and he rose from the dead, then all of mankind must personally acknowledge this historical fact. And man must be willing to confront this undeniable and unavoidable issue or truth The Yeshua conquered death when he rose from the dead. And this means that death is not the end of life as we know it, but it's the beginning of a new life in the Messiah when we step into eternity with the Messiah or without the Messiah. And I can assure you, you want to be with the Messiah. You want to be on God's side. You know, Yeshua said in John 11, a very familiar scripture to all of us, after he raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days of being in the tomb, Yeshua said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he ended with the question, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And this has been the question of the ages. Do you believe that Yeshua is the resurrection and the life? There is life after death, whether we want to believe it or not. And Yeshua's entire purpose in coming into the world was to die in order to save mankind so that he could rise from the dead and demonstrate his power over sin and over death. But you know, it came with a tremendous price, as we all know. Imagine that the God of the universe would choose to step out of eternity, come to this earth, clothe himself with humanity, and allow himself to suffer and die in order to set man free from the bondage of sin and death. And this is really the mystery of the ages, you know, how God would have done such a thing. Isaiah 53 is really a very powerful messianic prophecy that speaks about the Messiah. And we've all read this before, but let me read a portion of it. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have left God's paths to follow our own way. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers was silent, so he did not open his mouth. He was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and never deceived anyone. And says he was buried like a common criminal and was put in a rich man's grave. And yet Yeshua himself said in John 10, verse 18, the Father loves me because I sacrificed my life willingly so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. You see, Yeshua did not die as a victim or as a martyr. And there is no doubt that there was a great miscarriage of justice in the way that the religious leaders tried Yeshua and sentenced him to death. But the religious leaders of that day were jealous and threatened. In spite of all the miracles, the signs and wonders that Yeshua performed, they hardened their heart like Pharaoh and refused to acknowledge Yeshua as their long-awaited Messiah. And yet all this was part of God's plan. Because Yeshua said when he was arrested, he said in Matthew 26, do you not think that I could not pray to my Father and he would provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? A legion of angels is at least 6,000. So that'd be like 72,000 angels Yeshua would have called at a moment's notice. But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? It was for this reason that Yeshua came into the world to offer himself as a living and holy sacrifice for sin, so that he might defeat man's greatest enemy, death. It was because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave him his very begotten son, his very self, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. See, Jewish people today cannot be accused of being Messiah killers, which has been the accusation against them throughout history. This is one of the roots of anti-Semitism. They killed our Messiah. You know, there were some early church leaders who made some very troubling anti-Semitic statements. Let me just share two of them. Clovis was a chieftain of the Franks. In 481 to 511 AD, he converted to Catholicism, and he declared that if he had been present at the crucifixion, he and the Franks would have killed the Jews in order to save Yeshua. Thomas Aquinas, the foremost scholastic and church authority of the Middle Evil period, this was in 1247, he said, it would be perfectly lawful to hold the Jews because of their crucifying our Lord in perpetual servitude or slavery. See, for some reason, they and many other church leaders did not get the memo, and they did not really understand the necessity of Yeshua's death. He had to die. He was born to die in order to atone for man's sin. So all of mankind is responsible for Yeshua's death because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No exceptions. We all had a part in nailing Yeshua to the tree. You know, in Acts chapter 4, verse 25 to 27, it says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For truly against your holy servant Yeshua, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were all gathered together. Everyone was responsible for Yeshua's death. That's why in Romans chapter 3, Paul said, there is no one who's righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned away. There's no one who does good, no, not even one. Now we know that whatever the law, the Torah says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. See, unfortunately, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not know the truth of the gospel and the reality of how important the resurrection is. You know, I heard some prominent leader in the secular world say that the death and resurrection of Yeshua is fake news. It didn't happen. I mean, this man will be held accountable for his pride and arrogance. And for centuries, detractors and critics have been coming up with bizarre scenarios to try and explain away the resurrection. And so throughout history, there have been four common views propagated to discredit the resurrection of Yeshua. So I thought it would be interesting this year, I haven't spoken on this before, but to speak about these four common views, just to so you can see the kind of bizarre views that people have out there, these false narratives, to try to disprove the resurrection of Yeshua. And these false views have been circulating for centuries and have no basis in historical reality. And these four erroneous views are, first of all, the stolen body theory, the wrong tomb theory, the swoon theory, and hallucination theory. And so we're going to kind of go through each one of them and just kind of give some perspective on it. First of all, the stolen body theory. It's actually mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. And if we turn to Matthew 27, after Yeshua died and was buried in the tomb of Joseph, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate, and this is what they said. In Matthew 27, verse 62, the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we have remembered that while he was still alive, that deceiver, notice they called him a deceiver, said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. And this last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. And then the Feast of First Fruits came, the day of resurrection. It continues on in chapter 28, that after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And says there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. And going to the tomb, they rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Yeshua who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Go and quickly tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him. And so here, while the women were on their way to tell the disciples, some of the guards went into the city and they reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say the disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. In this report, if this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. And so this particular view suggests that the very disciples who fled in terror after the crucifixion, that suddenly they had a change of heart and they risked their lives to steal Yeshua's body from the tomb. And then they made up this whole resurrection story. The disciples somehow, this is the kind of nonsense that's out there. The disciples somehow bribed the soldiers, overpowered them, or sneaked past their sleeping bodies, rolled away the stone, stole the body of Yeshua, and began to proclaim that Yeshua is alive. Some people may sometimes die for some misguided belief, but nobody will die for a hoax. See, this scenario could never have happened because Roman soldiers were assigned to guard the tomb. And if a Roman soldier was caught sleeping when he was on watch, they would have been beaten or put to death. It was the religious leaders who spread this lie. And then there's a second false view, that everyone just went to the wrong tomb. And they found it empty, and they assumed that Messiah, Yeshua, had risen from the dead. Well, this doesn't bear with the facts, because everybody knew where the tomb was. It was a new tomb that belonged to a wealthy man named Joseph of Arimathea. Even in Isaiah 53, it even mentions that he'll be buried with a rich man, in a rich man's tomb. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. Not everyone on the Sanhedrin agreed with what the leaders were doing. He was one that was sympathetic towards Yeshua, and he believed in Yeshua. So he offered to buy Yeshua bury Yeshua in his own tomb. And the Roman soldiers put a seal on the stone of the tomb, and they stood guard so everyone would have known what tomb Yeshua was buried in. There's no mistaking as to whether they went to the wrong tomb. But this third one is the most unbelievable. It's called the swoon theory. And this theory emerged in late 1700s and evolved through various liberal German theologians. And this theory states that Yeshua fainted on the cross from pain, shock, and loss of blood. He did not die on the cross. but he only appeared to die. He was removed from the cross, alive, but unconscious. And he was placed in the tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. And somehow, he revived himself, you know, badly wounded and bruised and desperately in need of medical care. And then somehow Yeshua supposedly managed to unwrap his burial cloths by himself, and then in the total darkness of the tomb, locate and roll away this mammoth stone that sealed the tomb entrance. And still unnoticed by the guards, Yeshua supposedly walked 7 miles to Emmaus, which was a significant distance, to rejoin his disciples and declare himself the risen Lord. To say, I'm alive. I'm alive. Well, you know, there's a problem with this view, because Flavius Joseph, the great first century historian, said there was no survivors of Roman crucifixion. No one ever came down from the cross alive. There are eyewitnesses. Yeshua was brutally beaten. He was flogged and crucified and nailed to the tree by his hands and his feet. He hung on the tree for 7 hours, from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, bleeding and dying, experiencing excruciating pain. And the scriptures record that in John 19:33, that a soldier came to Yeshua and found that he was already dead. And so they did not break his bones. And this actually fulfilled a prophecy, because one of the requirements of the Paschal Lamb, that not one of his bones was to be broken. And so he saw that Yeshua is dead, and so he didn't break his bones to hasten their death. But he took a spear, as we read in the scriptures, and he pierced in the side of Yeshua, bringing out blood and water. And so there's no doubt that Yeshua had died. And then the fourth one is called the hallucination theory. Everyone saw Yeshua alive after his death, but it was all just, it was just in their mind. They're hallucinating. Yet the scriptures record that Yeshua appeared several times and interacted with hundreds of people, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says he was seen up to 500 brethren at one time. And then John, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, after the resurrection, Yeshua appears to his disciples, and it says in Acts 1, verse 3, after suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke out about the kingdom of God. And it was on this one occasion he was eating with them while he was with them. And he told not to leave Jerusalem, but wait the gift of the Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For Yohanan immersed with water, but in a few days, you'll be immersed with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So hallucinations generally don't appear in different places to different groups of people at the same time. You can't talk or converse with a hallucination. And certainly you can't eat with a hallucination, because Yeshua ate with his disciples. See, all these narratives were totally fabricated to discredit the most important event in human history. And given all that we know about the resurrection, I know that I'm preaching here to the choir, because I don't have to convince any one of you that Yeshua rose from the dead. But this is the kind of views that are out there. And it really is important to give us, substance to our faith. Because we can have total confidence that it was a supernatural event, the resurrection, and it shook the very gates of hell. And skeptics and critics will continue to argue and question the resurrection even to this very day. There are people still to this very day who do not believe that the resurrection really happened. They will all die in their sins unless they repent. But you know, for anyone who has personally experienced Yeshua and chosen to accept him as Lord and Messiah, all these arguments are just bogus. We know that. To believe that Yeshua died and rose again requires faith, not blind faith. We can have total confidence base our faith on the abundance of historical evidence that serves to validate the claims of Messiah. All the testimonies, the personal eyewitnesses, and the authority of the scriptures. We can have total confidence that God's word is true. And everything that's written in this word is true. And so our faith is based on historical reality, historical evidence. And if anyone wants to examine the evidence, they can go to the scriptures, they can look at the evidence, and they can be convinced that who Yeshua is. See, today humanity is being held in bondage to the fear of death. Everyone has a fear of death. You know, regardless of whether you're a believer or not, no one wants to die before their time. But the good news is that through Yeshua's death and resurrection, he broke the chains of death that has held humanity in the fear of death. And Yeshua conquered man's greatest enemy. We know 1 Corinthians 15 is the most powerful chapter in the New Covenant that speaks of the resurrection. And I would encourage you sometime this weekend or sometime this week to take some time to read through 1 Corinthians 15. But let me just read a portion of it in verse 13. If there was no resurrection of the Messiah, then our preaching is in vain. Our faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses because we have testified against God that he raised Messiah from the dead. If Messiah did not rise from the dead, our faith is worthless and we're still in our sins. And those who fall asleep in Messiah have perished. And if we've only hoped for the Messiah in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. See, our faith rests on solid, credible evidence. And the resurrection of the Messiah from the dead is the most significant event in history. It isn't a secondary issue. It's a foundational issue. It's bedrock. It's bottom line to everything that we believe. See, outside of the cross of Yeshua, there's no hope for the world. The cross and the resurrection is the core of the gospel. And it's really the only hope for humanity. Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. I just want to just focus on another area. I would be amiss if I didn't speak about another important feast during the feast of 8 days of Passover, the counting of the Omer. Because today is the seventh day, the feast of unleavened bread, the 21st of Nisan. And so we're fulfilling the commandment that we meet on the first day, there's a holy convocation, we meet on the last day, there's a holy convocation. And so today is the last day of unleavened bread. And so tonight you can bring out all of your leavened bread back into your home and begin to eat leaven once again. So tonight, all of your bread and cereals and pasta. How many of you missed eating leaven this past week? Well, you know, it's good to be, I'm sure that you feel a lot healthier. You know, because you don't have all that leaven in your body. And it's good to fast from leaven for at least a week or so. But anyways, tonight is we can bring our bread back in the house. And then again, next week, we begin Cobb's Bakery once again. But I want to just kind of close with this. It's important to always remember that every significant event that Yeshua fulfilled regarding our redemption was during the one of God's appointed times. His birth, his death, his resurrection, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, his second coming, were all fulfilled and will be fulfilled during God's appointed times. And it's not without significance that Yeshua rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, because within Passover, of course, 8 days of Passover, there's a Passover, Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Yeshua rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. So the Messiah has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since through man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For since in Adam all die, so also in Messiah we will all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Messiah the first fruits, Then at his coming, those who belong to the Messiah, meaning all believers, then the end will when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father. After he has destroyed all rule and authority and power, he must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. You know, the Feast of First Fruits is viewed as a time marker. It marks the beginning point of the barley harvest in Israel. But more importantly, it marks the countdown to the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, which is the fourth of God's appointed times. And so the counting of the Omer was established by Adonai as a 50-day period connecting the Feast of Passover to the Feast of Shavuot. And the starting point of this counting is the Feast of First Fruits, the day that Yeshua rose from the dead. And so important is this counting of the Omer, this special blessing is recited every day until the 50th day. We put the blessing in your weekly update. And the counting of the Omer was an important commandment on the biblical calendar. So for 50 days, the children of Israel were commanded by Adonai to count every day until the 50th day arrived. And their obedience to this commandment would determine to what extent the Lord would bless the fruit of their crops in the coming year. And obeying this commandment required the longest observance of any instruction found in the scriptures. The bottom line is that if the Lord commanded Israel to count every day for 50 days, then surely there must be something significant about the counting of the Omer. And next week we'll learn why the counting of the Omer is so important. And so today I want to just close with a song. You know, I'm the resurrection of life. It's a song that we've heard before. It's actually, we know that there's been two members of our congregation who passed away in the last several months, Brian Smith and Donna Howarth. I'm going to just mention something about this picture that we're going to be dedicating to Brian just in a few months. But let's listen to this song about Yeshua being the resurrection and life. Then sure for some of us, every time we hear that song, we think about Brian Smith, you know, who passed away about almost four months ago. And he believed, and he's in heaven right now at this very moment, rejoicing that he's there and hoping that we will all join him soon. And so I really wanted to, you know, as we conclude our time together, this is a picture that I wanted to just, it was actually one of Brian's pictures. And it's a picture of Noah's Ark. And let me just read what it says on it here, first of all, and explain the reason for it. It says, in blessed memory of Brian Leslie Smith, 1952 to 2022, and his parashah was Noah. And so here we have this beautiful picture of Noah, you know, that we framed it. And this was actually his parashah. Right now, he's resting in heaven in God's presence. And so we just want to dedicate this picture to Brian. It's actually the Anna's and Brian's. And so we came up with the idea of putting it on the frame and dedicating it. So we're going to put it on a prominent wall in the congregation so that we can remember Brian Smith. You know, and of course, Lorraine or Donna Haworth also passed away shortly after. And so we know that we can have the confidence that we, if we believe in Yeshua, we'll never die. That we'll live and never die. And we know that he is the resurrection and the life. And that we have no fear of death. You know, no one wants to die, but we know that when that day comes for every one of us, we don't have to be fearful because we know that just the beginning of a new life in Messiah when we step into eternity. That's why I believe it's important every year when we observe Passover that we need to focus not only on his death, but of course his resurrection. And because that's really what brings it all together. That was the whole purpose that Yeshua came to this earth to die, to rise again, to show that he had power over death. Death was never part of God's plan. Death was because of sin. And if man truly believes in Yeshua and what he did for us, then we will never die. Amen. So, Father, thank you, God, that you are the resurrection and the life. That he who believes in you shall live even if he dies. Lord, that everyone in this room at some point will leave this world. Lord, none of us know when that day will be. But Lord, we can have the confidence and the assurance that our faith is totally solid and unshakable because we believe in Yeshua as our Messiah. And because we believe in him and because we believe in you, we believe that you died for our sins and you rose from the dead, that we have eternal life. And this is the gift that you give to everyone who believes in you. We'll have life and life abundantly. So, Lord, I pray that everyone in this room or anyone that's listening by live stream who does not know you, God, that they would make that most important decision of their life, to choose life that they would live. So, Lord, thank you, God, for this Passover season. Thank you for providing an opportunity for us to be reminded of the great God that we serve. And Lord God, that we can look to you and have confidence and assurance. Lord, that you're with us. Lord God, and you'll always be with us and you'll never leave us or forsake us. So we just thank you, Father, and we praise you for your love and for your gift to us. In Yeshua's name, amen. 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 Okay.